Scripture message this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you want to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to get out of 1 and go into 2 today. So we're working our way through our series on 1 Peter, talking about this idea of having a living hope in the midst of a time of turmoil. And as we look at God's word together, starting in verse 22. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father God, we just do thank you so much that we can open up your word, that we can reflect on it, Lord. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would be working in each of our lives, recognizing, Lord, how your word is living and active, how it stands firm forever, and that we can trust it to guide us and lead us, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would remove any distractions, Lord, that we may be thinking about. There's lots of things, Lord, that seek to pull us away. Life is confusing, Lord, at times. But, Lord, we pray that you would give us clarity this morning as we look at your word. Help us, Lord, to discern what it says. And give us the opportunities, Lord, to apply it to our lives each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, like many of you, we're starting to see the weather change. I see some jackets coming out and all that fun stuff. So we're getting ready for the potential. I don't know if last year it snowed in October, but I think it may have, or in November. But it's Sussex County, and it gets chilly around here. And as we start to think about transitioning the seasons, one thing that's been on my mind is, how in the world am I going to clean out my garage? The garage is a mess. I mean, I go in there, and we keep the garage door closed most of the time. It's just embarrassing because of all the things that I have out and the things that I've either collected, I've either picked up on the side of the road that someone has been throwing out, and then there's a lot of that happening in Lafayette right now. It's like trash time, so if you're looking for items, that's kind of what I do. I don't know. That might be strange, but I find things and reuse them. And so as I've been doing that, I've been thinking about, well, how do I clean out my garage? And it's time to get rid of some things. And as I went in there yesterday, just like every other time I go in there, I get frustrated because I can't find things. I get frustrated. I don't know where they are. And so I have one thing. I have a drill set. So I know where that is. And if I need my drill, I know where I can get that. But if you ask me for anything else, it's going to take me time and it's going to be frustrating. And as I was doing that yesterday, and we were taking things out of the garage and moving things to the shed and trying to organize, I thought about how that can be for our experience in God's word. I think we can look at God's word the same way, and sometimes we can get frustrated, and we can not know where to find things. And we can think, oh, I think I know where to go, and then not know where to find it. And I think it can be frustrating. It can be an experience that you know, God's word stands firm forever. And we can find truth in God's word through the Holy Spirit. And as we look at this morning, that's really the centerpiece of what we're talking about. It's right in the middle of our passage today. It's talking about the word of the Lord standing firm forever. It's trustworthy. We can look to it. And there is a verse in the Bible that I wanted to pull out initially because it's one of the most important verses in the whole Bible about the Bible. And it's 2 Timothy 3:16. I think I have that on the screen. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. See, this gives us, as we see this verse, it gives us a proper understanding of the Bible. Everything in the Bible comes from the mouth of God. All scripture is God-breathed. Not just certain parts, not the part that maybe I want to pull out and I want to apply this truth or and not this one. All of it is. So if it all is, we need to take it all seriously and look at it. And as we go through God's word today, we're going to look at each verse and see how each verse is part of this bigger picture of what's going on. We've been talking about 1 Peter and talking about this idea of new birth, right? Having new birth. And that actually is featured right there in verse 4 or verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. He is reminding these believers of the importance of understanding the new birth that you have received in Christ, what he's done. And what that does is it moves us towards a living hope. It gives us hope because of what God has done for us. So look at 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 22. It says, now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Since you have new birth, since you have a new birth into a living hope, how are you supposed to move forward? What are you supposed to understand? What's the exhortation that Peter is giving these believers that have been scattered around the Roman Empire and are dealing with persecution and suffering? Well, he's saying first that you've purified yourself. And that's actually a word that means a past action, something that has been done but also has ongoing effects. It's something that actually affects your life every single day. Now that you have been born again, this should affect your life each and every day. How? Well, he lays out by obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. What's one of those ongoing effects is obeying the truth. Peter alluded to this idea of obedience earlier in verse 2, where it says, now that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, by grace and peace, or may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So not only obeying the truth, but having a sincere love for each other and loving one another deeply from the heart. What's interesting here is these two words, love, are two different Greek words. They're not the same word. So the first word that's mentioned when it says have a sincere love, that's the word phileo, which actually, if you know what Philadelphia means, it's the city of brotherly love. It's this idea of a brotherly love that you have for someone within the family. And so the affection that you would have for someone within the family. So what is the second word? The second word is agape love. And that is a love described, which is an unconditional love. That's the love that God has for us. So we love people in terms of physical relationships, and we love people in terms of brother and sister and family. But God is saying here that he wants us to love one another deeply. And that love is not a love that happens just from a human perspective. It's a love that happens from a life that's been transformed, that's been born again, that has had new birth into a living hope. And so it's so important when he says we have love with a pure heart, that it's not with a motive for us to get what we want, but it's a motive just out of unconditional love that we have for people, no matter who they are. No matter who God brings into our lives, it's an unconditional love. And it's only possible for people that have been born again. When we were singing that first song, Build My Life, I jotted down this. I will build my life upon your love. I will build my life upon your love. And that's that unconditional love. That I didn't deserve it. And so I didn't deserve it, and I should give it freely because I didn't deserve God's love, and he gave it to me. So verse 23 says this. He says, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." This is a supernatural act, being born again through the word of God. And it says, through not of perishable seed. And that seed is the same word used in Luke chapter 8, in one of Jesus' parables, where he compares seed to God's word in Luke 8:11. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, God's word. And God's word is supposed to be living and active. There's a passage I love in Hebrews chapter 4, which I think we have, and it says this. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's Hebrews 4:12. So he uses this metaphor, like a sword, which like a doctor's scalpel. And God's word does that. It pierces. It's living and active. And it helps us to judge the motives of our hearts. So he's saying here that there's three imperishable things that we've looked at in the chapter one so far. And that's the third one, the imperishable word by which we're born. But we also have the imperishable redemption that God has done for us and the imperishable inheritance in verse 4. So three different things that are imperishable. And do you see the importance that he keeps bringing up, Peter keeps bringing up, to things that last forever? Because he's saying these trials, these things that you're going through in your life right now, they are temporary. They are temporary. But God's word is eternal. His inheritance that we have through Christ can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for us, as he's been talking about that. And he's going to continue this theme, talking about the importance of God's word and comparing it to things that are temporary. And this is important when you're studying the Bible and you're understanding how to look at the Bible. You look at how things are compared to one another. So here's an example of in verse 24 and 25 of how things are compared. So let's look at that together. It says, "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Do you see the temporary that he's talking about here? The flesh, the grass, the flowers, they fall. They're temporary. But he's saying over here that God's word lasts forever. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. And it's very significant that he quotes from Isaiah, because Isaiah was writing to God's people who were taken into captivity in Babylon. And you remember the beginning of this, as we were studying this book, we talked about how Babylon is mentioned in chapter 5. She who is in Babylon. And Babylon was known to be Rome. It was a word to be used to call Rome. And so it's interesting that he uses the book of Isaiah. But what he's doing when he's doing this, when Isaiah's writing this, is he's writing it to God's people to comfort them that in God's promise to restore the land. And Babylon was one of the most impressive and powerful kingdoms. They had hanging gardens, which were one of the wonders of the ancient world. The walls of Babylon seemed impenetrable. But what Isaiah is doing here is he's saying, don't be deceived with outward appearances. It may seem like it's a fortress, but it can crumble just like this, because it's not built on God's word. Because God's word stands firm forever. God's word stands firm forever. A passage we looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Says this, "And we also thank God continually Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So the importance of realizing and recognizing that this is not the human word. The human word, it is God's word. And it's at work in those who believe. It's at work in God, in those who believe. Jonathan Edwards, a great reformer and involved in the Great Awakening, said this about God's word. He said, "The wisdom of God was not given for any particular age, but for all ages. It surely therefore becomes us to receive what God reveals to be truth and to look upon his word." See, many people don't think that God's word applies today. Oh, that's kind of a dusty old book. That's a historic book. It doesn't have any relevance today. But what Jonathan Edwards is saying here is what other pastors and preachers have been talking about, is that God's word, and it stands on this verse, that God's word stands forever, that it's unchanging, and that we can apply God's word to our lives and our hearts today. But I will tell you that the Bible today is under attack. Under attack. It's one of the least understood but most criticized books of all time. It's actually the best-selling book of all history, with 7 billion copies that have been sold. It's been translated into more than 350 languages. And I found this quote from this book, Know Why You Believe. It says this. It says, "Christianity, unlike other world religions and many cults, is not the product of one person or of one secret meeting or of a private revelation, as is the case, for example, with Islam, Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses." In fact, a lot of the places, none of the places in the Book of Mormon have actually been found. And when you look at God's word and you look at archaeology, you see that God's word and archaeology mix. They confirm what's there. The Bible names cities and countries and regions. Many of them still exist today. Archaeology continues to unearth the remains of extinct cities, places, and cultures. Like in 2 Kings 17, where King Hezekiah reigned over Judah. Well, just recently, a few years ago, during a dig, a seal was found. And it said, "Belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah." King of Judah. God's word is accurate and true. And we get mixed up in the meeting and why we have God's word. And I just want to read this, actually, this, and I've read this before, I think one time before here. And this is the Jesus Storybook Bible. This is what they're using back there in our classes, at least for the younger kids. The older kids are using it too, but they're also getting into God's word. But it says this, and I love the way this describes it, because it's a great foundation for God's word. It says, "Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think that the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you the people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times, they're downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life." It's so important that we have the proper understanding of the authority of God's word, and that it's not just this sacred book that we can't touch, but it should be for us to look at and glean from and learn from each day. It is reliable. See, we don't have the original writings. We don't have the actual original writings. They crumbled many centuries ago. And so did other ancient writings by Plato, Aristotle, and Caesar. They all crumbled. But what we do know is that we have copies. And I think it's important, and I wanted to do this quickly this morning, is to show you the difference with how many copies we have of God's word compared to some ancient books that people will rightfully acknowledge as a history. Like, for example, Caesar's Gallic War. It was written sometime between 58 and 50 BC. The oldest surviving copy we have is 825. That's 875 years later. And we only have 10 of those manuscripts. What about Tacitus? His histories and annals. That was written in 98 to 108 AD. The oldest surviving copy, 850 AD, 750 years after. Number of ancient copies in existence, 2. What about the one that you might be thinking of that has the most manuscripts? And that is Homer's Iliad. Homer's Iliad has 1,800 supporting manuscripts. So that is high, but that is number 2. What is the number 1? What is the number 1 document of history with the amount of copies and manuscripts? It's the whole New Testament. With over, I think, 14,000 manuscripts, copies. Date of the original, between 40 and 100 AD, depending on the book. Oldest surviving copy, 350 AD. And approximately 14,000 manuscripts. Over 5,000 of those in the original Greek. And so we have copies upon copies that we can compare to and that we can pull out and we can see the original. Compared to any of those other books, nothing comes close. God's word is flawless. In fact, we have a manuscript that was unearthed from, it looks like, between AD 117 to 138, somewhere in that range. And it was found by, and it's John Ryland's manuscript. And the contents were John chapter 18, verses 31 to 33. And verse 37 to 38. It's a very small, I don't have a picture of it, but it's a very small manuscript. But it says this is the passage that we found, that was found. Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own laws. But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. It's interesting that the pieces that they find are so significant. I was watching something yesterday by Josh McDowell, and he just purchased a passage, a manuscript that was found for Matthew 6, and it's "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and that's the passage. It's amazing to see the manuscript copies of those and how they were found. You might have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I'll mention that because those were found in 1947 by shepherds searching for lost sheep. And the site, and then they found actually in 11 caves, they found manuscripts over a 9-year period. And archaeologists studied the pottery, the coins, the graves, and the garments from those caves. And where they found them, they dated them between the 2nd century BC to AD, the 1st century AD. And among the scrolls they found is partial or complete copies of every book in the Hebrew Bible except the book of Esther. They found a fragment of the book of Samuel that's dated from the 3rd century BC. And the most important discovery, I think, one of them, was in cave number 4, excavated in 1952, with the entire book of Isaiah. The entire book of Isaiah. And one of the most respected Old Testament scholars, he showed, he compared what we have to what was found in that cave with a 95% accuracy. 95% accuracy of what we have. The 5% was a variation. So it's important to understand that we have a trustworthy book. And so in the back, you might see this white little brochure. It says, why trust the Bible? And if you know someone that has questions about the accuracy of God's word, just pick one of these up. Share it with them and read it yourself before you share it with them. But it talks about why trust the Bible. Let's continue with our look at God's word here in 1 Peter 2, chapter 1. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. It says, therefore, again. Remember, therefore, you look backwards and you look at kind of why we're doing what we're doing. Why is therefore, therefore? See, now that we've been born again, we have the ability to throw off those things, malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. This first verse talks about the horizontal sins, the sins between us that we need to put off through the power of the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 2. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So we talk about the horizontal sins that we have to throw off. But verse 2 talks about the vertical reality of the spiritual growth that we can have and a closer walk with God. How do we have that? What is that through? And that pure spiritual milk is probably referring to God's word. How we treat one another has a direct impact on our relationship with God. Those things, malice, envy, hypocrisy, all those things, they choke the craving of God's word. We should have a craving like a healthy baby, an unrestrained hunger, a desire for spiritual food. We need to pray and ask God to give that to us, to give us that hunger and desire every day to be in God's word. If a person claims to have been born again and never desires milk, I mean God's word, they have to carefully examine themselves to their authenticity in terms of, are they a genuine believer? If they don't crave spiritual milk at all. Finally, in verse 3, it says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, Peter's point here is that the readers had tasted the kindness of the Lord, in the fact that they have been born again, that they have experienced God's change, and they should be motivated to get rid of the things that are hindering them from growing deeper in their relationship with the Lord, the things that frustrate them. And that they should taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34 is where you find this, actually, in the Old Testament. And Peter quotes from Psalm 34 another place in the book of 1 Peter. So a lot of people think that Psalm 34 was Peter's favorite psalm. But Psalm 34 talks about the importance of being in God's word, of relying on it daily. And to not be frustrated, to not be like you're going out in the garage and not knowing where to find things. He wants us to have a plan for knowing and experiencing the Lord. And I just jotted down a couple things here, because maybe this morning you're not sure how to study God's word. You want to, and you're not sure how to go about it. And I just want to share with you three steps, and we're not going to get into much detail with this, but I want to share them with you. This idea of, when you approach a passage in the Bible, it's important to start looking through some things, asking some basic questions of the Bible, of the text that you're reading. The who, what, when, where, why. These are things that as I prepare each week, I try to get into and look at who wrote this and why they wrote it. I look for some key words. I look for phrases. I look for words that connect, like born again, it connected this morning. I look for repetition. What's happening? And you start to see that this author, who was inspired by God, had a specific purpose. He had a specific direction, and he was moving them towards. God was moving his people towards something. What can we learn from that? So it's after we go through that observation time where we're looking at what God's word says, we should move into interpretation. We should seek to understand and discern what the author had in mind as he was writing those things. That's going to help us to be faithful and true to what God's word says. Not to go off on what we think and, you know, take our own interpretation, but what did the author originally have in mind when it was written? And finally, the application. Discover the principles of what's been shared and apply it to your life. Remember, we talked about that our focus with Bible study should not be, what does this verse say about me? The focus should be on, what does this say about God? And as a result, how does that affect the way that I'm living? Because I might need to reorient my life because of what God has showed me and revealed to me in his word. And that's a daily process. We're all part of that process together. We're all being changed and moved forward to know God in a deeper way. And so I think it's just so important that we understand that God's word guides us and leads us. Our closing hymn this morning is Thy Word. Thy Word. And it's taken from Psalm 119, verse 105, which says this: Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I didn't think about this till not too long ago. So Thy word is a lamp unto our feet. So it's something that should guide us as we take steps each day. It should be guiding us and directing us. But at the same time, it's a light to our path. Do you see that immediate, what God's word does? But then also where it helps direct you to where you're going next? It has both of those qualities, which is incredible. And so if we walk each day one step at a time with God's word being a lamp unto our feet, he's going to lead us to exactly where he wants us to go. And our path will be lit and we'll be able to start to understand and see. And so I would encourage you, you know, pick up the Bible. Maybe you haven't picked it up in a while and you're thinking about it. Pick up the Bible and look at it. If you need a place to start, I've talked to some people, start in the book of Psalms. Start in one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Try to spend some time. Get into God's word a little bit. Ask some of the questions. Make some observations. Start to interpret. And then start to apply the things in your life. And you're going to see God do amazing, amazing things as you are faithful to what he's written and what he's given us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for your word, your precious word that stands firm forever. We thank you, Lord, that we can rely on it, Lord, and we can live by it. And we thank you, Lord, that as we live through your word, Lord, through the new birth that we have in Christ, as Peter talks about, that we would love one another deeply, Lord, that you would help us each day to crave your word, not to crave the things around us, things that might or might not be true, but to look and crave what we know is true. Your word, which has been historically preserved for us. We thank you so much, and we pray that you would help us to change our lives. Help us each day to look at it and wonder. Not to go out to the garage and be confused about what it says, but to look at it and to have a plan as we look at your word. We thank you so much for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.